And that's why we have gears here. And James the Apostle has written this letter to all of us. Because why? Because he believed that Jesus is who he said he was. That he indeed is the Son of God. That he indeed is the Savior of the world. James knew Jesus personally, growing up in the same household. He heard him. He saw him. He experienced some of the miracles that Jesus did. James was there when Jesus was crucified. Also, James was there when Jesus ascended. He was there as they looked up into the sky, and two angels came and said to them, "Why are you looking into the sky? That this Jesus who is ascended will be coming again in the same way." Hallelujah. James believed that, right? He gave himself over to that. He lived with that hope and anticipation of the return of Christ. He framed all of his words with that understanding. Because the Lord is coming back, therefore we ought to live in certain ways. We should be looking at the Word of God and looking at it like a mirror so that we can see ourselves and therefore adjust to where we need to. We can rejoice in the things that God is doing with us, and we can say, "God, will you help me to make this or that change?" James says that saving faith shows itself. That is, because we believe that we'll live a certain way, we'll speak certain words, we'll look to do the good things that God has planned in advance for us to do. He's encouraged us to live out of wisdom, not wisdom from this world, but wisdom from another world, from a heavenly place. He has examined our hearts and asked us to look into where perhaps pride has been creeping in. Pride that we know and we're in charge of tomorrow. Pride that, you know what, the wealth and the possessions I have are just for me. He helps us in these things to be more like Christ. Now, last week, he gave warnings to us who have wealth, and we all have wealth in different measures. And he said, "Hey, listen, understand your life and understand your wealth in light of eternity." He gave hope for those who are struggling to get by, and he gave a warning to those who are just gathering wealth to themselves here, being rich in this world, but yet poor towards God. Now, this week, James continues to try to encourage us, those who are waiting for the return of Christ. And that's the focus of today's message. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 5. We're going to look at the verses from verse 7 to 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. You can turn to page 1045. Page 1045 is we're going to look at this passage. James is helping us here, and he's talking to those of us who are waiting for the return of Christ. How then should we wait? Again, how then should we live as faithful followers and believers in Christ? And he gives us two examples in this passage and connects a couple things to them for us to consider. So we're going to read the whole thing in its entirety. And then, of course, we're going to circle back and look at a few elements of this passage. So here we are, James chapter 5, starting with verse 7. "Be patient then, my brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Brothers and sisters, now as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count it as blessed, those who have persevered. Now, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Okay. A powerful and practical passage for us to consider as we are waiting for our Redeemer, as we are waiting for the Judge. A redeemer and rewarder for those who continually to persevere and persist in following after him. And also the righteous judge in whom we all will give an account. James tells us to wait patiently like a farmer. When I was in high school, we lived on a 5-acre farm. We were way out in the country, and literally, it took, I had to drive for 3 miles on gravel roads just to get to the nearest blacktop. It was funny when I first met my city girl wife, and she came out to see the family. She had no idea that gravel roads even existed, right? It's like, have they not heard about blacktop around here? That's where I went to high school, in the middle of nowhere. And as you looked around our farm place, there was fields as far as the eye can see in every direction. It was beautiful. It was lonely. But it was incredible. And I know a little things about farmers because I had a cousin who was a farmer and I did a lot of work in the farm fields, right? To be a farmer, it takes a lot of faith, by the way. They have to have faith in the soil that it would produce what is put in it. They had to have faith in the seed that they were putting in the ground, that it indeed would sprout and yield a harvest. They had to have faith in the weather, and they had to have faith in many, many things. So to be a farmer is to be a person of faith. And to also be a farmer, you have to connect with working and doing what you can with waiting and waiting and waiting for that final harvest to happen. The farmer cannot, by the way, force the harvest to come. He or she has to wait for it patiently because it will come in due time and in its time. So he or she has to work, but patiently, trusting my faith in the hope and the promise of the harvest to come. Now, the Christian life is a lot like that. God promises to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, that we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's something that we can hold on to, but there's a process in the promise, right? God ultimately is looking to conform us into the image of his Son, okay? Hold that closely. If you sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing? I know for sure one thing that he's doing. It is he's helping us and shaping us and maturing us to look like Jesus in our character, in our joy, in our patience, in our living, in our waiting, and at times in our suffering. Trials come so that we can prove that our faith is genuine. Now, it's easy to have faith in Christ when everything's going well, right? When the bank account is full, when the gas tank is full, when our bellies are full, when our hearts are full. We say, praise God to whom all blessings flow, right? However, there are seasons and there are times in which the bank account isn't full. The fuel tank hovers on E. And I'm not just talking about the fuel tank in your car, it's also the fuel tank in your heart, right? There are times in which we don't know how we're going to make it through. Times in which we're confused or we're hurt or we're lonely or we're suffering in one way or the other. Faith is shown most powerful when times are difficult, right? In order for stars to shine, there must be darkness. God help us to shine in the good times and the difficult times. God promises us a harvest if we do not give up. And he will repay each one for what they, what we, what I have done. It's important for us to recognize that your patience is an act of faith. We trust and we sing about the Lord returning. As we look to the empty tomb, we look to the promise that he says that I have gone to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's coming back? So much so that you orientate your life according to that promise. We say that the one who has given us this promise, he is faithful and he's true. Do you believe it? So much so that you live with urgency and you also live with patience, knowing that our suffering will only be at the most for a lifetime. Right? Now, a lifetime is really short in comparison with eternity. James knew that. That's why he could say, hey, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Knowing that these trials produce maturity, maturity produces hope, and hope will not disappoint us because God will keep his promises to us, right? That's what helped James persevere. Now, James wasn't sitting in a nice cushy office in a nice cushy chair with a nice big computer screen like I have, right? James was going through it, right? It was difficult. It was discouraging. People were going into churches and dragging people away to put them in jail or to torture them or try to persuade them and not following Jesus. Believers were now refugees in many places, living in lands that they were unfamiliar with, trying to go to customs that they didn't know. And James is saying, in the end, Christ will come back. Continue to persevere. Continue to look as a farmer to the joy that is going to come. It says about Jesus that through the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right? Jesus going to the cross wasn't something he was looking forward to, right? He said, God, if it's possible, let this cup, let this suffering pass from me. But he also knew that the wisdom of the Father was right. And he said, but God, not my will be done, yours be done. And what motivated Jesus, what sustained him through an agonizing, awful time of suffering, the innocent one. No one deserved to suffer. It was Jesus. And yet he chose it. Why? For joy. Joy set before him gave him the strength to endure the cross. And so as Jesus waited for the redemption of all things and his resurrection, so we also are to wait like a farmer, that we do our work, but we look to the promise that God has given us, that he will give us a harvest if we do not give up. So stand firm, right? And James tells us, hey, stand firm. You too, verse 8, be patient and stand firm. Believe what you believe and build your life upon the truth of Jesus Christ. We just sang about that, right? I will build my life upon your truth. It is a firm foundation. The winds of this world blow. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is infighting, there is sicknesses, there are hardships. And Jesus said, hey, let me tell you, in this world, you will have trouble, right? But I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. We wait for the time in which Jesus will, as he promised, make all things new, giving us new bodies for those who suffer, renewing minds for those who struggle, granting hope and goodness, and finally, once and for all, getting us rid of our sin nature, which is the most glorious promise of them all. So stand firm in what you believe, regardless of the circumstance. Build your life upon the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. Remind yourself of these things, right? What I'm saying up here and what you read in Scripture, and I hope you read Scripture on your own. Well, I've read that before, but you need to read it again. Why? Because you forget, right? We need to be reminded. So one of the great things about coming to church on a regular basis, you need and I need to be reminded of the truth that we believe, right? You need and I need to be singing the things that we believe. You need and I need the fellowship of the saints, right? We need that encouragement. We need that family. We need the community, because on our own, we often are easy pickings for the enemy, and we can lose our way quickly. Coming together matters. Reminding ourselves of these things matter. Spurring each other on towards love and good deeds matter. Locking arms with our fellow believers matters. So plant your feet on something that will not change. Jesus, the rock of our salvation. His word that is true. And in the meantime, we do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly with God. Thank you, Micah. We are to what? Love the Lord our God. When it's good and easy? Yeah. We are to love the Lord our God when it's hard and difficult? Yeah. How? With all our heart. How much of your heart? All of it. All of it. It's not always easy to do, is it? Right? God, will you fill my heart with your love? We love, by the way, because Christ first loved us. Right? That's why we live. God, help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. And God, help me to follow after you, to love my neighbor as myself. That's not always easy, is it? I'm sure your neighbors are awesome, and they're all easy to love. God, help us to do this. If God is making you wait, do what waiters do and serve. I was sent that quote today, and I thought it was good. We all, in one way or another, are in the waiting room, right? And if God has told you to wait because he's going to return, then we need to do what waiters do and serve God for your glory, and I continue to trust in you and fix my eyes on you. So the first thing in this passage that James tells us to do, wait patiently. Like a farmer who has worked, but who trusts and believes in the promise that what was promised to him will happen, what is in the ground will eventually bear fruit. We are to have this type of mindset. And also, James adds on, wait patiently like a farmer and do not grumble. Now, sometimes I think if grumbling was an Olympic sport, I would win the gold. Okay. Perhaps you would be giving me competition. Okay. James says this in verse 9, hey, wait like a farmer, but don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. Right? Why? Or you will be judged. Whoa. Now let me remind you, friends, that the judge is just outside the door, just behind the veil. Now, I grew up farming, right? In so sense, working on a farm, okay? I know about farmers' faith, but I also know something else about farmers. They know how to grumble, right? If you have a farmer friend, or perhaps you grew up with a big garden, or perhaps on a farm, if you ask a farmer, how's it going? They'll say a couple things, especially when you talk about the weather. If it just rained, you say, oh, wasn't that great? He says, yeah, well, now it's getting too wet, right? And if the sun is shining, you say, hey, how's it going? Well, you know, it's getting a little dry, right? They're always anticipating something's going to happen. Farmers are not the most optimistic bunch, so to speak. They're on guard for bugs or soil erosion or something's breaking down. And I've never asked a farmer, you know, how are things? None of them have ever told me, great. They say, we'll see, right? And so grumbling comes naturally to those who wait, right? I, for one, don't like to wait for anything. You might be like me that I play the game every time I come up to a traffic light. I try to pick what lane I think is going to move quicker. There's a semi over here, I'm going over there. If there's Grandma Sophie over there, I'm going over there. I'm looking for a car that has, like, you know, lightning on the sides of it. As I'm stirring my two gerbils in my Prius to get going. This how it is? This how it is, right? You might be like me, going to the grocery store, right? You're looking at the lines, and you're looking at people's carts, and you're seeing who's paying attention. And then, right, you do this, I do this. You look at someone who got in a different line at the same time you did, and you look over there to see if you made the right choice or not. That is how sick I am, but that's the deal, right? I don't naturally like to wait. And our world has gotten increasingly faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, right? Remember the days when we had dial-up internet? Did you remember that? 14.4 modem, right, through the landline phone. No one could call you, and you waited for the static and the sound, right? And then, behold the glories of 28.8 internet, double the speed, right? Tink! And the images will come down. Now I've got like 17,000 gigawatts of download space, and I'm still impatient, right? Right? What? We have the internet on our phone, have instant everything. Oh, remember life before microwaves, right? Some of you young kids are like, what? Like microwaves are like amazing, right? We love instant everything because we want it faster. Why? Because we hate to wait. Hating, by the way, it's hating. Waiting, that's what I meant to say. Hating's bad too. Thank you, Dan. Hating's bad. Waiting actually is good for us. Why? Because it establishes our faith. our belief, our trust. Not everything in this world is dependent upon you. Right? God is sovereign. God is good. He loves us and he helps us. By the way, grumbling is spiritually dangerous for us. And it can be downright destructive when we start grumbling against whom? One another? Right. Have you ever grumbled about a family member? I have too. Grumbled against the one that you vowed to love for better and for worse, for richer and poorer. I may have done that once. Or twice. Thank you, honey. Grumbling with our family, grumbling with our friends, grumbling with our church. And the more stress we get, the more suffering that we endure, the greater the pressure we feel, and the greater chance we will grumble. Grumbling is like a germ that gets into the air, which can make everyone and everything miserable and destroy any group it infects, especially for those who are waiting. The truth is that grumbling is not just a mood, but ultimately it is a verdict. Okay, hear this. Grumbling declares that someone has done us wrong, that someone should be blamed, that someone has failed. Grumbling puts us in the judge's seat, looking to pass judgment on anyone and everyone, as long as it's not me, right? This is what James is saying here. It says, hey, as you are waiting for the end, as you are waiting in faith for Christ to come back, as you are waiting to enter the glorious kingdom of his Son, excuse me, don't grumble. Don't say, well, if they wouldn't have done that, I would have been like this. Or, you know what, that person there, man, I can't stand it when X, Y, and Z. It says, if you grumble, it is spiritually unhealthy for you when you're waiting and you destroy the very thing that you want to build, which is community and connectiveness and Christ-likeness. And when we grumble, we stand as judge, right? You should have done better. I can't believe you're in my way. I am the most important. James reminds us that not only is our Redeemer standing at the door, the one in whom we are to give account to is there as well. Don't set yourself up as the judge and sitting in his chair, because someday the true judge will be sitting in his rightful place, right? Frame your waiting this way. Perhaps some of you say, you know what, that's my one thing today. I am standing in faith. I am holding on to the truth of God, but I am not happy about it. And I'm going to tell somebody something, right? Instead of looking to God as a judge when we grumble, we become the judge. Instead of being hopeful, we become critical. And James reminds us that it is not the rightful place for us to sit. Again, because the real judge, the rightful judge is standing at the door. You and I don't have the authority. Nor do we have the right, nor do we have the wisdom, nor do we have the truth, nor do we have the perspective, nor the right heart to be sitting in his seat. Who are we, right, to think that we know what you and they should be doing? The right way for us to wait is to do so as grateful people, right, as faithful people, as hopeful people, like the good farmer, waiting for the harvest to come at its proper time. You can't force it. So James reminds us and reminds the church at that time, I know things may be rough for you, but hang on, Christ's promise is true. Hang on, he will return. Hang on, he will keep his word. Wait in faith, you'll do so on his right time. And while you're doing it with a grateful heart, a hopeful heart, a non-complaining heart, God, help us to interact and to think this way. And we say amen right there, right? Amen? God, help us. Then James gives us another example of a different set of people. He says, now, I also want you, as you're waiting, to think not just about the farmer, but think like a prophet, okay? A prophet that we're aware of in the Old Testament. Those that James originally wrote to understood the prophets. This is what he said. I'll read it again in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, now, brothers and sisters, friends, us as a family meeting. Now, I want us to think about as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Think about the prophets, right? Who spoke as they were waiting, as they were suffering in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count it as blessed. Those who have it easy, right? Those who have everything's gone well for them. It doesn't say that. You know, we count it as blessed those who have, what's the word? Persevered. Persevered. He says, now, you've heard about Job's perseverance. Job is a book in the Bible in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You've heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord, this is an underlined word, finally brought about. And this remarkable statement, the Lord is full of compassion, full of mercy. So being patient in suffering has a long history with the people of God. It's not a new phenomenon that just is happening in our generation. Think about Abraham, who had to wait for the promised son. Think about Moses, who had to wait to see the promised land. Think about David, who had to wait to be delivered from a guy named Saul who was trying to kill him. Think about Daniel, who had to wait to be delivered from lions. Think about Jeremiah, who had to wait to be lifted from a well. Think of Elijah, who had to wait to be delivered from Jezebel. Think of Jonah, who had to wait to be delivered from a belly of a whale. To Habakkuk, who had to wait to be delivered from Babylon. They all had to wait patiently for the deliverance of the Lord. We count them blessed who have persevered. Because in perseverance, there's a work in it and a reward from it. This is how we are to have faith. And through perseverance, excuse me, we become mature. This is how we live and show our faith. Now, many in our world think of blessed a different way than the Bible thinks of blessed. Today, if someone thinks, well, I'm blessed, often they mean, well, I'm comfortable. Or blessed means I'm prosperous. Or blessed means easy. Blessed means pain-free. That, by the way, is not how Jesus defined blessed. Here's what he said, and this is from Luke, okay? Beatitudes, but this is what he said in Luke's recollection of that teaching. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, and he lifted up his eyes on his followers, on his disciples, on his church, and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn you, your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." I don't know what your definition of blessed is, but I would encourage you to take Jesus' definition. Is that easy? No. It's difficult to be excluded. It's difficult to live under horrible circumstances. The question is, will you continue to hang on to the one who will not let go of you? Will you persevere? If you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you continue to endure in faith, you are blessed. God looks through the corridor of creation, through the lens of eternity. If you want perspective of your life, don't just look backwards to what has happened, but look forward to what is promised to you. Right? Think that way. That means that, you know what? I can't take any of this stuff with me. I'm going to use it for God's glory. That means instead of returning evil for evil, I return evil with good, trusting that God will take care of things. It means that I'm leaving final and ultimate judgment to God. First for me and second for others. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Right? Regardless of what is happening on the surface of our life, the goal is that our roots of faith will go deep into the Word of God, in which we can bear fruit regardless of the season. We have a legacy of faith, and that legacy is those who have been faithful in their perseverance. Right? This is our heritage. And James points out one guy in particular, where his suffering was legendary. His name was Job. It is a fascinating story and account in the Old Testament. It is a drama that we, the audience, get to see what's happening behind the curtain, what's happening in heaven. And there's a dialogue that Job did not know about, between God and Satan. And God was saying, hey, Satan, who are here around the earth, and you here who are a tempter and a tormentor, hey, have you considered my servant Job, who is faithful to me, who honors me, who is a man of integrity? And the evil one says, yeah, well, he believes in you because you've been so good to him. But if you take away all of his blessings, he will curse you to your face. God said, oh, yeah? All right. Let's see. And then on one fateful day, in a matter of moments. Those who were watching over, he had great wealth. A person came in and said, Job, we were watching your sheep and some raiders came in and they took them all and they killed all your servants and I'm the only one left. And as he was speaking, another servant comes in and says, Job, we were out and we were with your camels and we had some raiders come in and they took them all. And as he was speaking, another one came and said, hey, your donkeys and all your livestock and all your income and your fields, they were destroyed. All of your wealth was gone. Your 401k was gone. Someone took your identity. They took everything. And as he was saying this, the worst news possible came in and said, Job, all of your children and their wives were together and a storm came and they're all dead. Could you imagine? I've had some bad news, but never that bad of a news. And Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he sat down in a pile of sackcloth. Now, Satan and God in another conversation, and God was like, hey, Satan, see my man Job there? And Satan says, well, he still has his health. If he wasn't healthy, he would curse you to his face. God said, all right, let's see. Job then was afflicted, covered from head to foot in painful, oozing, awful boils, a skin disease. And the one that God spared, which was Job's wife, told Job, curse God and die. Job did not. And there's chapter after chapter of this interaction as Job's friends come and they look at him and they were so aghast to his situation that they said nothing for 7 days, which is the best thing that they could do. And they had this dialogue. Job had questions. He had things he wanted to know. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see his face. Now in the end, as you read the story, it's a fascinating story. We'll preach on it sometime. The Lord's kindness and goodness was shown to him. In the end, God is forming in us the character of Christ. And our inheritance is in the presence of the Lord and the glories of his kingdom. Hang on. Your story isn't over yet. Just because you are in chapter 17, chapter 23 is coming. Right? Hang on. Persevere. And again, not every story has a happy ending in this life. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Right? But every story of faith and faithfulness has a happy ending in the next life. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. So wait patiently like a prophet, and this is the last thing, and keep your word, right? So Job connects his patience like a farmer and said, don't grumble, okay? And said, be patient like a prophet who spoke the word of God and also keep your word. This is how he ties these things together in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you have to say to somebody, hey, I promise I will be there, you're already in trouble, right? If you have to qualify your commitments by, I swear to God I will do that, or I swear by my grandmother's grave I'm going to do this, or you know what, I promise you that this will happen, you've already got problems. You know why? Because your foundation of your own integrity based upon your word has already been eroded because of you not following through before. What you say matters. And if people who have the Spirit of God in us and who are holding on to the Word of God by the promise of God, if we are walking in His footsteps, we should know that our words matter as well, and your promise matters as well. You should only have to say, I'll be there, and you're there. You should only have to say, yes, I will return that payment on the 27th of the month, and do it. So help you, God, or take responsibility. Words are cheap, easy. What you do matters. So as people of God, as we wait like a farmer, God, help us not to grumble. As a people of God, as we look to the prophets and remember their suffering that gives us strength in our waiting and our suffering, that we would keep our word. As the Lord wills, I will do this thing. James helps us in these things. We should be known as people of integrity, people who keep their word, people who can be trusted. Yes, be yes. No, be no. If we don't, we'll be condemned. Condemned with whom? Who is condemned? Satan. Why is he condemned? Because he's a liar, right? He's the father of lies. And so if we are choosing not to be truth tellers or to twist the truth or to not tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, we have a tinge of the hiss of a snake in our words. God, help us to be honest. And if you made a promise that hasn't fulfilled it, go back and say, I was wrong, I am sorry. And walk in the truth. We are to walk in the truth or in the light as He is in the light. Okay. I need to come down for a landing, and the worship team would come up here. Get ready. For my second conclusion. No, I'm just kidding. So I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you today. You know what you needed to hear today. Could be something you heard in the hallway. Take that. Could be something that we sung today. Take that. Could be something from this passage. Take that. Hold up the mirror to our soul of the word. If you're encouraged, be encouraged. But take a close look at ourselves. Let's examine our behavior. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let us be encouraged and strengthened to continue to trust, continue to wait patiently, continue as a farmer, continue as a prophet until the Lord returns. He will return. Right? I've banked my whole life on that. Right? I hope you have done the same. I'm putting all my chips on His number. Putting it all there. If you're going to believe anyone, believe Jesus, right? Who died for you, who loves you and says He will return. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who never grumbled, the one who never lied, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And again, for who the joy set before Him. Endure the cross. Look for future joy that will give you strength and present perseverance. Let us consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. God, thank You for Your word today. God, thank You for these words of a faithful pastor and friend named James. God, continue to plant the seed of Your word into the soil of our souls so that there will be a harvest of righteousness. God, help us to continue to persevere in prosperity and in poverty, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, when the sun is shining and when it is raining, help us to hold fast to the promises that you will make all things new. Help us to be of that cloth and to walk according to your will and to your spirit until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.